Please be seated. If you'd like to be turning in your Bibles, we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 17 this morning. Luke chapter 17 and starting at verse 1. This is the passage that was read out last Sunday morning, and we're going to be looking at it again. Luke chapter 17 and starting at verse 1. Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offences should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." May God add his understanding to that word this morning.
Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 17. And if you'd like to have the inner fold of your bulletin, there, this Jono has bulletins at the back. If anyone missed out on a bulletin on the way in, just raise your hand and we'll get one to you, one over here. We've been doing a series in Jesus' words, and the title of a little sub-series that we're doing right now is "Don't Forget." There's various things that Jesus, as he approached the cross, did not want us to forget. Let's ask God's help. Excuse me. Loving Heavenly Father, we would be still before you and know that you are God. You hold the worlds in your hands. You hold our hearts in your hands. Every heartbeat is dependent upon you. You hold our lives in your hands. And we thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for working in our lives. And thank you for what you've done in this local church over the years. We bless you. But now we come to your word. And Lord, we would understand none of this in the way it needs to be understood, unless your Spirit impart those words to us. Beautiful hymn, modern hymn that we've just sung. Ancient words ever true, changing me, changing you. Now speak to us, Lord, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I'd like you to think of Northeast Uganda. How's your geography? The Karamojong tribal group related to the Maasai are a cattle-based tribal group. Because of mission work, 50% of the Karamojong have professed Christ over the years, which is a very large percentage, and praise God for that. But for a Karamojong man to get a bride, he often would need to steal cattle. It's a cattle-based society. And, of course, if you're going to steal someone's cattle, there's going to be reprisals. And those reprisals were relatively tame until about the 1980s when the Karamojong got hold of AK-47s. It is estimated 100,000 Karamojong have lost their lives in conflict since that time. And often it's been Christian brother fighting Christian brother with 50% of the population professing Christ. A missionary vet working with them and their cattle asked five men to come from the States to teach peacemaking. They met with two warring subgroups of the Karamojong, 28 pastors, some from each of those two warring groups. When they heard the teaching, the peacemaking teaching, they said, "Our people have got to hear this." And they got another 40 elders of the Karamojong involved. And the pastors and the elders together decided that they were going to meet in a place midway between the two warring groups. And they would invite people to come. They expected 200 to 300, and they prepared food for 200 to 300 people. 2,500 turned up. They listened to the teaching. They sang and they worshipped all through the night. The results were that hundreds were on their knees confessing their sin. And they had piles, not just one or two, but piles of AK-47s, which I guess I mean they brought the rifles to the worship. For 10 to 20 years, 36 different groups, including the United Nations, had tried to broke a peace between the Karamojong. All failed. The gospel changed them, as it were, overnight. Because Christ has loved us, we are to love others. Because Christ has forgiven us, we are to forgive others. It's the gospel. Since then, 61 peace villages have been started and 40 different NGOs have come and asked, how did you do this? Well, the Lord did it. The truth of the gospel did it. And the witness and the glory to the Lord has been great, because people made peace. The world can't understand how there can be conflict and then peace can be made like that. We need to be peacemakers, and we need a peacemaking culture in our church. We need peacemaking culture in our homes that follows the principles of peacemaking. And it's summarized by Luke 17 and verse 3, which says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Since God is the one who has made peace with us, we are obviously to make peace with those who hurt us, who sin against us. We are to make peace with others by biblical confession and by biblical forgiveness. It's the gospel. Jesus is teaching essentials to his disciples in the couple of months, just a couple of months now before we come to the cross. And because these are essentials, we've entitled this little mini-series, Don't Forget To. And last week we said, don't forget to do no harm. And secondly, make peace. And so we started on a review of peacemaking principles, which we're going to complete today, Lord willing. There are six essentials that Jesus teaches in Luke 17, and today we just complete the second. Last week we said the second essential in Luke 17 is don't forget to make peace. Verse 3 says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. We said there were five steps in the peacemaking process. Number one, sin occurs. Number two, take heed to yourself. We are to, first of all, examine ourselves. And we might ask ourselves three questions, we said last week. Do I desire to glorify God? Can I overlook this sin? And is there anything in my eye? Usually there is something in our eye too, and we need to confess that before we can confront anyone who has sinned against us. And we said a good confession includes the seven A's. Let me just list those for you. Confessing to all involved, avoiding excuses, naming the sin specifically. That regards the sin itself. Then acknowledging the hurt caused by the sin that we've done, accepting the consequences, altering behavior, that's repentance, by forsaking sin, and asking forgiveness. Now, if you need to review that, the message, I'm sure, is up there on the net for you to listen to last week. And we got up to number three, confrontation or rebuke. Verse 3 says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And while that sounds quite aggressive, we remind you that the word does not have that idea of aggression. Many translations use the word correct or warn. So this is a bringing of truth. It is to be done gently, and the acronym PAUSE helps us to remember the parts of the steps there that are involved in making it gentle. The P stands for prepare and pray. A stands for affirm your love. you for understand what their interests are. What are the issues as far as the other party is concerned? S, seek wise solutions, and E, evaluate. Now, these are Christian principles, but these principles, just like the book of Proverbs, can help people to know how to live well. These principles can help even in the workplace to make peace. But we're only halfway through. All of verse 3 says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. So now we need to consider number 4 in the peacemaking process, which is repentance, and number 5, which is forgiveness. Both of these are big topics, of course, in Christian teaching. First of all, or number 4, is repentance. When we identify the log that is in our own eye, we are to repent. When we can identify the speck or the foreign body in our brother's eye, they are to repent. So what is Christian repentance? The Greek word used in verse 3 is metanoia. Meta, you know from the word metamorphosis, means to change. And the word nous, that person has a bit of nous, refers to the mind. But specifically, the change is from loving sin to loving God. It's a change of mind, and the change is from loving sin to loving God. It is a heart change which is evident in the things we say and in the things we do. Repentance is from sin to God, and therefore it always involves faith in God. Repentance and faith always go together. For example, in Acts 20 and verse 21, Paul gives testimony that he went from house to house. And it says, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, for both are necessary in turning from sin, whether it be salvation or some sin that occurs in our Christian lives. But the scripture that contains all the elements of repentance is there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9. Let me read that for you. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. And by the way, godly sorrow that leads to repentance, we would normally call guilt, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world, which we would refer to as regret or remorse, produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. And that then in that, because they sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. So as we read through that verse 11, there are actually 7 markers in that verse of true repentance, which we just need to briefly review. Why don't you underline them as we go, if at all you have a pen, because that's the way that you'll be able to remember this. For observe this the very thing that you sorrowed in a godly manner. So the first is godly sorrow. That begins when I realize that I have displeased God, and that's guilt. It should not be pushed away. If I feel guilt and I push it down or I push it away, that's going to lead to remorse, like what Judas had. He had betrayed his Lord, but he never had the guilt that led to repentance. But godly sorrow should be followed by the other markers of genuine repentance. And number 2, and you can underline that too, is diligence. Diligence refers to that I want to put every effort into getting this matter, this matter of conflict or this sin that has occurred. I want to get it right. Romans 12 and verse 18 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So every effort is made to make peace. Sometimes it doesn't happen, it doesn't occur, but every effort is made to make peace. Number 3 is clearing of yourselves. You can underline that. There has been a confession of sin to others, and they have forgiven the sin. So there's been reconciliation of the relationship. There are no marks against you as far as that other person is concerned. Clearing of yourselves. Number 4, indignation. Now, this is an indignation. This is an anger against sin. This is a hatred of sin. So I hate the sin and its consequences. Jesus, it says in Psalms, loved righteousness and hated sin. We are to hate that sin too. So I hate the sin and its consequences, and I don't want to do it anymore. I'm done. I'm done with that sin. I want victory. I don't want to go back there. I want the Lord. Number five is fear. And fear, of course, refers to fear of God. I don't want to displease him again. Love of God is about wanting to please him. Fear of God is not wanting to displease him. I love him. I want to please him in every way. Number six is vehement desire. That's a forceful desire, an overwhelming desire to overcome sin. And number seven is zeal. It refers to the zeal to please God, like Jesus had a zeal for his Father's house when Jesus cleansed the temple. We read in John 2 and 17, then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Consumed with zeal to please God. There ought to be a fire in our bellies, brothers and sisters, for the things of God. Jesus never needed to repent, of course, but any other man that had a fear of God and a zeal of God like that would have also turned from sin, hating victory, hating the sin and wanting victory over their sin. He has genuinely repented. And apparently, like the Corinthians here in Corinth, because Paul says at the end, what vindication? Because they had repented in all these ways, their name was vindicated. So such a person has genuinely repented, and that repentance can be summarized in Proverbs 28 and verse 13. He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Now soon we're going to discuss the interplay between repentance and forgiveness. Josh has referred to that fourth verse already. There's an interplay between repentance and forgiveness, but let me say for now that forsaking sin with the characteristics of genuine repentance may be a process. Real repentance results eventually in forsaking sin. Now, confession and repentance, confession is part of repentance. Repentance requires humility because I'm exposing the ugliness of my sin to everyone that's involved. We would like a better profile. We would like a better reputation of ourselves. Pride would, but humility admits the reality. We need humility. There are good confessions and there are few good confessions, and even fewer are actually turned from their sin in the end. May we be like the Corinthians, who were a carnal church. We've heard that preached many times, but here Paul says they got it right. They genuinely repented of that sin. Being up front week by week and seeking to be genuine as I am up here, many times over a quarter of a century, I've been transparent with what I struggle with. The big three for me have been pride, lust, and anger. That's all pretty ugly. I have found that a major factor for me in having victory over those sins is hating the sin. I hate those sins. Once that hate is in place, the way that I've exercised diligence to get it right is through Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, where Jesus teaches, watch and pray. You've got to keep watching, you've got to keep praying. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Everyone is tempted. Jesus was tempted, but entering into temptation is sin. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. We want that victory. But the flesh is weak. The flesh can't overcome sin. We need the spirit. The spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. From my own struggle with sin, I've written a Bible study called Our Victory, and it's available on our website. You might like to have a look at that if you're struggling with something, some life-dominating sin, some habit you just don't seem to be able to overcome. In the area of communication, I've also struggled too. I've struggled to speak with grace. My natural tendency is to be blunt. But praise God, he's helping me. You assess. It's your assessment, not mine, how much he's helping me. I try and keep short accounts to put things right soon after they have occurred. But let me say, if you have, my brothers and sisters, if you have, maybe it was 10 years ago, maybe it was a week ago, but if you have anything against me, please come and talk to me about it. If anything has come to mind, as I say that, you should come. I would like any outstanding debts cleared, please, that we might draw close to each other and that we might love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. If you know something from which you need repentance, get it right today. Showing all diligence, clearing of yourself, indignation, fear of God, vehement desire and zeal. They're the markers of true repentance. It's a blessed way to live in victory in the Lord Jesus. So now we come to our fifth and final step of peacemaking with forgiveness. Forgiveness. Repentance is good, but without forgiveness, there can be no reconciliation. No restoration of the relationship. Peace cannot be made until there is forgiveness. Verse 3 says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Jesus often taught, he's teaching here about relationship restoration. And he often taught about relationship restoration. Another place where he taught about that is Matthew 5 and verse 23. It says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, in other words, you come to worship, and there remember your brother has something against you. So in this case, we're the one that has sinned, not our brother. Something against you. Leave your gift before the altar. Go your way. In other words, don't worship. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. And another is Matthew 18. And I want you to note that the two passages, Matthew 5 and Matthew 18, are exactly opposite. In Matthew 18, your brother is the sinner. In Matthew 5, I am the sinner. The truth is, there's probably sin on both sides, right? There normally is some. In Matthew 18, Jesus says, 18 and verse 15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. That's what it's about, gaining our brother and sister in Christ. But for there to be reconciliation, there has to be forgiveness. Forgiveness begins with my attitude and it ends with the relationship being restored. Regarding attitude, the choice is bitterness or forgiveness. Forgiveness is the antidote to the poison of bitterness that would be in our hearts. Paul explains in Ephesians 4 and verse 31, let all bitterness be put away from you with all malice. Malice is the action that follows on from bitterness. With all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So that is, be kind to one another as Christ was to you. Be tender-hearted to one another as Christ was to you. Forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven you. Some sin or hurt provokes an angry, bitter reaction that is then countered by remembering how much I've been forgiven and extending forgiveness to the person who has hurt me. This is all done in my mind as I pray and seek God's help. That resolves the issue in our heart and between us and God, because if we have a problem with a brother, we also have a problem with God, right? That resolves the issue in our heart and between us and God. Heart forgiveness resolves bitterness. The Puritan Thomas Watson wrote about this heart forgiveness. When we strive against all thoughts of revenge, when we will not do our enemies mischief, but wish well to them, grieve at their calamities and pray for them. This is gospel forgiving. But all that does not completely resolve the relationship issue that is there. And as well as that personal heart forgiveness between me and the Lord, there also needs to be an interpersonal forgiveness. And that cannot occur until the person comes and repents of their sin. When the other party repents, we are to forgive in the way that we have been forgiven. When confession is made and forgiveness granted, we are to heal the relationship just as our relationship with God was healed when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. If we have had to forgive someone for some major sin, we know how hard it is to forgive well. It's not an easy thing. The promise of forgiveness should include the promise to, first of all, stop dwelling on the incident. And I've left some blanks there just because, even though it's not a major part of the message, just because I think this is so important. Stop dwelling on the incident. Stop bringing up the incident to them and to others. There's two parts of that. Stop bringing up the incident to them and to others. And thirdly, continue to build the relationship without hindrance. A little verse made up to help children remember this. Kids, have I got your attention for a second? Can you think on these words? Good thought, hurt you not, gossip never, friends forever. It's a little verse. The good thought is stop dwelling on the incident. That'll be good thought. The hurt you not is stop bringing it up to them. The gossip never is stop bringing it up to others. And friends forever is building on the relationship. Good thought, hurt you not, gossip never, friends forever. A good little tool for parents to help their children know what forgiveness is. I've already told you today about the wonderful way that the Lord intervened in making peace amongst the Karamajong. One of the five men who went to teach peacemaking to the Karamajong was Jim Rosser. When Jim told his own story of forgiveness, the Karamajong were stunned. Jim told the Karamajong how he had forgiven the man who had sexually abused one of his children. He gave undeserved compassion and sacrificial love to this man, and that was a situation where the Karamajong would haul such a man down the street and stone him to death. That would be immediate. They could hardly grasp such forgiveness. Now, the man that Jim was talking about went to prison, but Jim stood up in an open court and said, "Because of Jesus Christ, I forgive you, and I will pray for you, and if you allow me, I will visit you in prison." The Karamajong leaders were blown away. "How could you love your enemy?" they asked him. "How is this possible?" Jim replied to the Karamajong, "You're right, it is impossible. I could have never done that in my own strength, but only because I trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God." To know of a God that was that powerful, that good, and that loving was very appealing to the Karamajong. Jim's testimony was a major force in the whole revival that resulted in 61 peace villages. Forgiveness. It's that easy and it's that hard. Forgiveness needs all the grace and power of God. It is the gospel. But what if your brother comes back a couple of hours later and says, "I've done it again"? That's verse 4. "And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Really? If he's really repented, shouldn't he be forsaking that sin? Isn't this spurious repentance? Is it really real? Okay, you can say the words, "I repent." Well, if you think about it, isn't this what God does for us? We sin, we truly repent, and find ourselves doing it a very short time later. But he holds that sin against us no more. So if there's genuine repentance, there should be genuine forgiveness every time. Every time. Some would say, but he hasn't forsaken his sin. No, not yet, but forsaking it may be a process. If he's genuinely repentant, he needs to be genuinely forgiven. And he's trying to overcome that. How many times have we kept committing the same sin and needed God's forgiveness? Well, this is only extending the same forgiveness to the other person that God has extended to us. Simple then. So we keep forgiving, giving with the forgiving grace of God. Now, Jesus doesn't talk about consequences here, but the scripture certainly does. There were consequences for that man who hurt Jim Ross's child. He went to prison. David had the sword and immorality in his home all his life because he had used the sword on Uriah and committed immorality with Bathsheba. A pastor can be disqualified from ministry all his life if he is not a one-woman man. And that is a consequence enacted by the church. What happened to David was a consequence enacted by God. Or false teachers are rejected after the first and second admonition. And that's another consequence enacted by the church. But please be careful about determining consequences yourself. When we forgive, we must make sure the consequence has nothing to do with the relationship. It might mean having the person's phone, but you continue to relate to them well. Forgiveness makes the promise that the incident won't hinder the relationship. That's what forgiveness is. It's mainly the Lord who orchestrates the consequences. But we, if we care about our brother, may want to help them so that they don't keep sinning seven times in a day. There may need to be accountability so that they don't keep sinning. And that's all proper and appropriate. But Jesus is not talking about accountability, and he's not talking about consequences right here. He's dealing with forgiveness. We may want to exact the punishment, but if there has been confession, we need to forgive over and over again because that is what God has done for us. The relationship needs to be restored, and forgiveness is that final step in peacemaking. Every step of the process, can I say, is hard. It's not just the forgiveness that is hard. Jesus summarizes in verse 3, take heed to yourselves, examine yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, correct him gently. And if he repents, forgive him. It's hard to go and confront, isn't it? It's hard to confess that sin publicly or to the people that you've sinned against. And it's hard to forgive. If he forgives against you seven times a day and seven times a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. We can't do it. But in the power of the Lord, we can. It's what God has done for us, and it's what God wants us to do for each other. We have received grace, and we're to give grace, by the way, without neglecting truth. But we're to give grace also. Two people were in conflict over a very serious sin, life-changing stuff. The one who sinned, according to the counselor, was genuinely repentant. And so the counselor said to them, well, why don't you ask the other person to forgive you? Well, they said, well, there's no point in that. Because they knew that that person would say they forgave, but continue to bring up the matter and bring up the matter over and over again. There was no hope of any real forgiveness. So the counselor spoke to the person who needed to forgive, explaining the promises of forgiveness. And as the counselor did so, they teared up. I could never keep those promises, they said. They saw their whole life had been one of holding grudges and holding things against people. The counselor replied, I know you can't. I know you can't. I can't keep those promises, not in my own strength. In Christ I can, because those are the promises of forgiveness that God made to us. So this person saw they only had one desperate opportunity to restore the relationship. They took hold of Christ, made those promises relying on Christ, and there was a lot to work through in counseling, but they made it through. His grace, his enabling to find his restoration. Restoration from the first to the last is all of Christ. It's the gospel. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we need your help. The flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. We scream, Lord, I can't do this. I pray, Lord, that you would help there to be healing. I pray for healing today, healing in homes, healing if there's any things in this church, things against me that have accumulated over the years, whatever. Lord, we want the peace that is available through the Lord Jesus Christ. We want his strength to confess our sin. We want your strength to confront the other person in a gentle and caring way, respecting them as a person. We need your help to forgive when they do repent. Lord, please help us. We need you, Lord. We need you for everything. Thank you for going to the cross for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.